Well, good morning. Welcome to our service this morning. My name is Pastor Bob. It's good to have you here. Lord, thank you that we can freely come to this place. I think of some of the places I've just recently been where there is no freedom to gather and to worship you, and they gather behind closed doors. And I thank you that you're still sovereign. But Lord, we just give thanks for that. This morning, as we come in from varied backgrounds, holidays, moving, lots of us weeks that were just jam-packed, Lord, give us the ability to just pause. This morning, this can be so refreshing in our lives and so reorienting about how we leave and what we do. And so, Lord, just meet with us in these minutes. And so we ask that you speak through your word and through your humble servant, and all God's people said. Amen. We're in a series I'm enjoying immensely because we get to talk about some of the core things we do and why they matter, right? I get teased a lot for three things when it comes to ministry. Well, I get teased for a lot of stuff, but there's three things that people mock me about. The first is the stools. There's a stool on either side of the stage, and I often, when I'm preaching, especially expositorily through a book of the Bible, I'll be saying, you know, this is what the Bible says, this is what God says, and I'll go, wait a minute, this is what I think. And I'll sit down and go, don't build your whole theology on this, don't go home and say that. This is what Bob thinks. And so I'll often sit on one side of the stage and just talk to you from my heart and go, I needed a way to do that and to differentiate, and I get teased about it lots. Another thing I do that I've done since the day I agreed to be a pastor and was that I never wanted to give God's word without asking a really important question. And I always ask the question, you respond. And so the question I ask is,
so what?
Yeah, so what? How does this apply in our lives? How do we leave here? And I get teased about that lots. People go, hey, it's the so what guy. Good one. One of the other things that people have referred to that I do, but I do it very intentionally, is, it's Mr. Benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. And I get the chance today to tell you in the midst of this series about why this matters, why the benediction is one of the most meaningful things to you who I love from an almighty God. And so I consider it a great privilege this morning to come to this topic. Last week I got to talk about preaching, and today I get to talk about something I do every time I preach, the benediction. The benediction has deep meaning for me. It's not a tradition. It's not something that every Alliance pastor learns, and it's not something they practice. Okay, hold your arms to the side, do the arms up thing, do the embracing hug one. It's something that I'm personally convinced of. It's not an easy way to do the Bugs Bunny thing. That's all, folks. It's no way. It's not signaling the end of something. In fact, it's something that has deep spiritual roots. And it's nothing we do by religious law or decree. But I want you to join me in a little bit of a journey through where it comes from, why we do it, and why it's so incredibly meaningful to me and hopefully to you as well. We're going to start with understanding that the blessing that I offer to you on a weekly basis is in fact the stated desire of God in Scripture. We'll go to the setting of our passage. It's found in Numbers chapter 6 if you want to work it up or look it up. And in Numbers 6, here's where we're at. So some of you may not be familiar with your biblical history. Let me spin you up to speed really quick. So God has chosen for himself a people, and they have been taken into slavery by the Egyptians, and God has heard their cries in slavery, and he's going to deliver them to the land that he promised to their forefathers, and he sends Moses, right, to confront the king, and that all happens, and they let the people go, and they cross the river that God opens up for them, and they come to the mountain of God, and they get the Ten Commandments. And they're in the desert on the way to the promised land. Daily, they're being led by a cloud of fire at night and a pillar like a cloud during the day. And there's the presence of God is in front of them, and they're picking manna off the ground, and he's giving them the rules for how to be his people. They don't have a king, they don't have an army, they don't have a governmental structure, they don't have a police force. They have a God that they follow. And everything they're going to do socially and relationally is going to come out of this relationship with God. And he's given them a ton of rules, and he set Aaron and his sons aside to be the facilitators. And he's even talked to them in this passage about worship and about how they're publicly to acknowledge God and worship God and interact with God and sacrifices, how they're to atone for sin. And he's saying, I demand all of these things, and here's what it is. And then he expresses his desire for these people that are his. Now remember, he chose them through Abraham. He entered into a covenant relationship with them. He simply just delivered them. And in Numbers chapter 6, we find his desire for them stated in a really clear way. It says this, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Well, so way back when, as God is setting up how his people relate to them and how these intermediaries, in a sense, the people given the charge to function as helping the people understand how to corporately relate to God and respond to God, as he said, this is my desire. You will bless, I will bless them and put my name on them. We see that desire of God and that design of God. And we see it throughout Scripture. There's a pattern of it. In Leviticus 9:22, you see Aaron doing this very thing. And symbolically, that he's an intermediary, he raises his hands. And so when you see me put my hands up, it's recognizing it's not coming from me, but that this is the desire of God for you, his children, whom he loves. And you see him blessing the people. I love what people do in the last moments. I mean, we got one of those coming in our house again, right? Shelby's going back to school. And we're like, oh, there's a week left. What suppers will we have? Or what things will we make? Or because she's, you know, going to school. And some of you are smiling. You're going through this going, yeah, going to school. It's even worse. We've got some people here today that this is their last Sunday before they move to Calgary. And we've said goodbye to lots of people. And some of you, when those goodbyes come, you want to, there's significant moments, right? So there's this picture in Scripture where Jesus has been resurrected and he's given the charge to the disciples and he's appeared to numerous people and he's about to ascend into heaven. What do you think the very last thing he does, as recorded by Dr. Luke? The very last thing that happens is found in Luke 24. It says this, then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. You know, this pattern goes on, this heart of God revealed in Scripture, Paul's letters, every last one of them, both of Peter's epistles, one of John's epistles, carry this blessing in them. Grace and peace be yours in Christ. And there's this clear pattern in Scripture that God wants his people to receive his blessing. So let's take it apart a little bit in why benedictions matter. If he's told, this is how I want my people to be blessed, let's talk about what it looks like. It starts with saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You should say to them, the Lord. Pause right there. I have people who don't believe in God tell me they're going to pray for me. I never know what to do with that. Do you? It's like, I'm not sure if I believe in something, but I'll channel some energy your direction. Right? I wish good thoughts upon you. The collective consciousness of the goodness of, And you just go, well, that's pretty vague and unspecific and silly, really. We know the God who spoke the world into being, and it's invoking a blessing from a source, and it's identifying the who. Now think of how this looks to the people he's talking to. When Aaron and the priests say, we've got a word from God, and they're saying, the Lord, these are people who physically were in slavery, right? And plagues fell upon the people that enslaved them. When they finally were let go, the people gave them gold and treasure to carry away. They walked away and the Lord stopped water, and they walked through the water that was parted, and he took the army out behind them. They came to the mountain of God, and the presence of God descended on the mountain, and they were so terrified they were afraid to go close to the mountain. This is the God that leads them daily and feeds them daily, and this is who it is that they're looking towards. It says, may the God of all creation, who has chosen you as his people, delivered you from slavery, and is setting you apart as his own. Now I want to challenge you as we go through this to put this into personal terms. May the God of all creation, who dealt with the problem of sin and God's wrath that you deserved and has chosen to reveal that to you, who chose you to be an adopted son and daughter, a forgiven child, and delivered you from what you deserved and yet has set you apart to be sanctified, to be holy, to be chosen as his children, as brothers and sisters with Christ. May he, that's who's doing this. Starts with what he bless you. The literal definition of blessing is to invoke favor or goodness from one with the ability to provide it. In the Old Testament setting, there was a blessing that the family could give, that the father could give, it, almost like a birthright or inheritance, or that would signify pleasure and authority and property, and it was tied up with all kinds of practical things. It wasn't just well wishes and well feelings. It was someone with the ability to grant it, invoking favor or goodness to someone who didn't have it. Would God favor you with something that is only his to grant, his blessing in your life and circumstances? I got to pause there. There's a whole bunch of, I'll call them misguided individuals. That's the nicest word I can come up with it. There's a whole bunch of guys out there that would tell you God wants you to be rich, that God wants you to be never ever sick, right? Never ever. And yet we find all these exceptions in Scripture where that wasn't really the case. God designed the world for that, for our best. But sin has come into the world and it touches our lives and rubs up against us, right? And we have disappointment and we have illness and we have... And is God able to heal? Absolutely. But when it says, may God bless you, it's not may he grant you everything you want for you. It's may he be so living and real in your life that everything you created in a covenant relationship to enjoy, you have. May the Almighty God bless you, for it's his to grant and yours to receive. May the Almighty God keep you. The shepherds would take and put their sheep into either a walled compound, or they had these thorny bushes that would protect them, and they put somebody at the gate, right? And they'd be safe and protected in there at night, and it was called a keep. It's protective care. It's defending. It's pointing out danger. It's holding on to you. It's caring for you with guidance and instruction that are all part of this deal. Would the Almighty God keep you from stepping off the edge of the cliff, running headlong into things that are going to bring pain and sadness in your life? Would he hold on to you in revealing himself to you and drawing you close to him? But I want you to remember who the hearers of this are. There are people in a desert surrounded by hostile neighbors, right? So it's kind of like If some guy's coming through your neighborhood and he's got all of his belongings, right? You assume he's looking for a place to set up shop, to camp. And you've bought your property and you're like, hey, buddy, keep moving. What are you doing here? Now, picture the nation of Israel going through the desert that used to be slaves and now they're not. And God has just wiped out one of the biggest armies out there that enslaved them. And all these other nations around them are a little worried about them. They're like, yeah, keep moving. Nothing to see here. Don't be camping here. Because they don't have home yet. God is taking them to a land that he promised to them. It says, would he keep you without a strategic defense force, without a minister of defense, but as you are just a people under God, would he protect you and guide you and get you there safely? Some of you feel like you are completely exposed in life. Okay? I harp on this for a minute because I know some of you are like, Bob, you don't know. I don't have family to lean on. I might be the only Christian. I don't have the backing or the this or the that. And let me invite you, ground into the family of God. Get into community. The one another stuff is very real here. But the Almighty God himself desires to protect you and to keep you. This should make your heart sing. 1 Thessalonians says, he who called you is faithful to do it. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. It goes on to say, may the Lord make his face to shine upon you. Eugene Peterson says, it's the idea of smiling upon you, the concept of pleasure and acceptance. And I love the pictures we have of God looking to relate to his people. Even in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are hiding, and he's walking through the garden going, Adam, Eve, where are you? Like, I desire to be with you and to spend time with you. You see, at the baptism of Jesus, the pleasure of God and his son, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. You see it when he's conversing with Satan in Scripture and the story of Job, when he says, have you seen my servant Job? He notices. It says, would he make his face to shine upon you? My interpretation is this. Would covenant relationship be all that it's supposed to be? How many of you as little kids remember when you did something wrong and you figured your dad knew about it? Anybody know that feeling? I know my son's not there, but you know that feeling I'm talking about? Okay, so just picture that feeling for a minute, and then picture the feeling when there's nothing in between you and dad, and you're coming in, and you can't wait to share good news, and you know he's bursting to respond to it. Whole different feeling, right? In one sense, it says, may he make his face to shine upon you. Would you know that he's taken action to remove all the guilt and all the shame and all the barriers? And that he can't wait to show you his good favor. Lord, bless you, keep you, make his face to shine upon you. And then it says, be gracious unto you. Eugene Peterson uses the term gift you. Here's my simple explanation of this. If mercy is not receiving what I do deserve, I'm speeding, I get pulled over, and I get a warning, I've received mercy. Grace is receiving what I don't deserve. A gift beyond measure. It's something that I didn't earn, I didn't qualify for, I didn't deserve it. It was just given to me because somebody loved me and wanted to give me that gift. It says that God is abundant in his grace and that he pours it out on his children. Paul says this, would you grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord? He's living and active in our lives and wants to be gracious unto us. This is the desire of God for his children. Would he be gracious to you? And then it says, would he lift up his countenance upon you? The translation literally says, would the glow of God be on us? We see it in the Mount of Transfiguration in Scripture where Jesus is the presence of God descends, and the men that are there literally glow having been in the presence of God. The closest we can come is, you just see people that have been in the sun, right? And some of them burn and glow. The guys that kill me are the guys with the sunglasses that they take off, and they have the raccoon thing going on. It's awesome, isn't it? And then you kind of snicker while you walk by. It's literally saying, would you so bask in the presence of the Almighty God as a people and as a person that it would literally reflect off of you, that it would warm you, that it would be seen on you? Would God allow you to see him in such a way, so clearly, that you would be captivated, overwhelmed, awed, and basking in his presence? And then it says this, may the Lord give you peace. The word is shalom. It does not carry any concept of the absence of conflict or difficulty. It carries the idea of a wholeness, a completeness, a being at ease and at rest, complete acceptance and ease, knowing who's in charge and what's happening. It's the very thing Jesus promises his disciples right before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he's arrested and tried. He says this, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Philippians 4 says, would the peace of God, which passes the understanding of man, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This peace is a very otherworldly thing. He says, I don't give to you as man gives, but only as God gives. And it's the mystery of being at rest in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of conflict, to know your Savior and know that he's in charge. I want you to see that God's desire for his children is vast. And his command to his intermediaries, the people he said, I'm going to give you the responsibility to manage this relationship and to shepherd people through it and into it, is very clear. And I want you to see that he's talking clearly to a people set apart and identified. Verse 27 says, So shall they put my name on the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Here's the rub. He says, I want everyone to know that these people belong to me. My name's going to be on them, and I'm going to bless them in a way that no one can miss. And he does that, right? They march in, and walls of a city fall in. They literally just slaughter left, right, and center, and take, and because God delivers it to them. But I want you to see this. In the Old Testament, there were marks of identity. They were external. You needed to participate in a certain way. You needed to have certain things done. And you had external marks of the covenant. To belong to the children of God, you were identified clearly by external markings. In the New Testament, it says that marks on our heart. And we're marked through the baptism of the Holy Spirit and baptism, but it's internal, right? The living God is in us. Here's what I want you to see, that God's desire is to bless them and to sanctify them, to set them apart. It's a powerful, powerful promise, but it's for the covenant people. Here's where it gets hard. I got to sit down. Some of you this morning are just exploring relationship with God, okay? You haven't yet said, I understand that my sin separates me from a holy God, and that God saw the problem and provided a solution by sending his son in my place. That Jesus lived a perfect life and he was the substitute that went to the cross for me, that he willingly died to take the wrath of God that sin deserves on him. And should I understand that and ask it to be applied to my account, accept Christ as my Savior, God's going to do something amazing in me. Because the wages of sin is death, meaning we're born dead in our sin. He makes us alive, makes us new in Christ, and we become covenant people with God. The very living Spirit of God is alive in us. I say all of that to say this. When I offer the blessing, and when he says, I want you to bless my people, the people who were gathered and worshiping were the children of God. They had the external marks of the covenant. They were the people he had chosen. And when I raise my arms and I give the blessing, it is for the covenant children of God. And the Old Testament's abundantly clear that he said, if you follow me and serve me and live within this covenant relationship, you'll be my people, I'll be your God. I'm going to bless you incredibly. I'm going to protect you incredibly. This, all of these things that I want said over you because it's my heart for you, I'm going to do them, will happen. But if you turn from me and you refuse to do this, hard times are coming. And so the blessing, the benediction, is for the covenant children of God to be entered into, to be received, and to be lived in. Let's ask the big question. Every week I'm reminded that the desire of God for you who know him is this benediction. I'm aware from doing life with you that some of you are going through relationship breakdowns. Some of you are suffering grief and loss. Some of you are going through unimaginable pain as you worry about your children. Some of you, illness has touched your life. And that many of you, when you come in here today, need to meet with an almighty God and they need a touch and a renewal. And you hope that through the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the Word of God and the ability to worship God together, we've realigned ourselves. But I know one thing for sure at the end of the service. Regardless if you slept through it or awake through it or you have the same struggles, I can pronounce on you what I know God wants for you. And that as his covenant children, this is his heart. And he's the one able to do it. And it gives me incredible confidence for us as his children to know that the Almighty God wants this to happen. Know this is God's desire. It's clear in Scripture. Know the source of that desire. It's of all power and authority. He can make this happen. And know that his desire is that we might be set apart, sanctified, known as the children of God. And so that's why we do a benediction. That's why it means so much to me. And that's why I hope it means so much to you. That you know the literal blessing of a relationship with an almighty God and that he cares about you and loves you and wants to give you good and perfect things. That you know his protection and his guidance and that his word will come alive even when you want to do something and he said, this isn't good for you. That's part of him protecting you and keeping you, right? That you know what it means to run into his presence. Make his face to shine upon you. To bask in it. That you have moments of rapture in your devotional life and moments of unbelievable closeness to God and just praising him and being with him. That you know what it means for him to have his countenance upon you and be a part of your life. And to grant to you in everything that you face a peace that passes the understanding of mankind. So here's my challenge. We always get you to respond to God here. And you're going to stand and you're going to sing a few songs. And then at the end of those songs, I'm going to come and give you a benediction. They're familiar words, but they're from the heart of God. And so, Kira, as you guys come, I'm going to pray. And then I just want you to stand and I want you to reflect in your heart and I want you to give glory to God and I want you to remember who it is that wants this for you and who it is that's able to do it for you. And if you're here this morning and you're like, man, I am in covenant relationship with God, then this is for you. And when the time comes, I want you to receive it and receive it with power. Let me pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. It is true. And I thank you for the things that I get to learn about you and pass on to people. And so, Father, as we sing and we praise you now, and then we reflect on this message, and then we receive your desire for us in the form of a benediction, would it rest upon us? Would you meet with us now, Lord? We pray by your Spirit, and all God's people said, amen.